we have a future when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy chapter 18, if you're there, I'm going to read just a moment from the 18th verse. Let me give you a little introduction first. There were three Old Testament offices that a man could hold, and for each office he had to be anointed. In other words, there are three offices that a man could not just wake up one day and say, I think that'd be the job for me. Three offices that God had to call a man to, and that man had to be anointed. What that word means simply to be set apart for that work, and it usually involved pouring oil upon someone's head. And the oil in Scripture is a type of the Holy Spirit, as you know. So what that was saying is the Holy Spirit was equipping these men to do a particular work. Now, there are three offices. Most of you know this, maybe all of you know this, but this is the foundation. Number one, the office of a prophet. The office of a prophet. It's an Old Testament office, and you could not just decide one day to be a prophet. You had to be called by God to be a prophet. Now, there were some prophets in the Bible, and they went to the school called the Sons of the Prophets, School of the Prophets, and they didn't have as much spirituality as you could put in your little finger. So the ministry is not intellectual. The ministry, if it's going to be a God-blessed ministry, is not just a man waking up one day and said, I think I'd like to be in the ministry. I'm going to go try to learn a lot of facts and give it a go. God has to call a man to the ministry. He has to let that man know. My son this morning said, I wish I could be a pastor. I said, well, if that's the way the Lord leads you, I'd be thankful. I said, but listen, I'm going to be thankful for whatever God leads you to do, whether it's in the ministry or not. And so we have to keep that clear. It's God that calls men and anoints men for service. So number one, a prophet. Number two, a priest. The priest. To be a member of the priesthood, you had to be born into the right family. You had to be born into the tribe of the Levites. And then, not only that, but you had to be selected by a special number of the elders there to carry on the office of the high priest. So you couldn't just wake up one morning and say, I think I'd like to be a priest. That's not the way it happened. So what do we have? Prophet, priest, and there's one more office. I'm sure you know it. And the Lord has not yet fulfilled that office. It was on your tongue, Miss Mary. What was it? Where's the crown? The king. So prophet, priest, and king. Make sure you get those three titles down. Prophet, priest, and king. Within those three words, folks, is everything the Bible teaches about Jesus Christ. Three little words summarize the Lord's past work, His present work, and His future work. Have you noticed God seems to work in threes? The other day, I had the privilege, me and Brother Dunn sat down, and we took a chalkboard. It may still be back there. We got on the chalkboard and listed everything we could think of in nature that deals in the number three. And we didn't finish the list. We've still got more to go. God likes to work in threes. Time is in threes, past, present, and future. The universe is made up of three, space and time and matter. The atom is in threes, proton, neutron, electron, and on you go. There's threes built into nature. Why is that? God's manifesting himself through his creation, and God is a trinity. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Amen? You can't say that about Allah, but there's a design in nature that points back to the trinity. Trinity, God Father, God Son, God the Holy Spirit. So the three offices are prophet, priest, and king. And as I said, within those three offices, everything Jesus did, everything Jesus is doing, and everything Jesus is going to do can be summed up in those three words. So let's jump right into it. Number one, Jesus fulfilled the office of a prophet. Deuteronomy chapter 18, look in verse 18. Now this is Moses' last words to the nation of Israel. He had led them for some 40 years, and now he realizes his time to die is near. And if a man's going to say anything of worth, he'll say it just before he dies. He's going to dispense with all the jokes. He's not going to have any frivolous conversation. He's going to get down to business. If a man's going to say anything worthwhile, it'll be near his death. Moses was at that time in his life. Look what he tells the children of Israel. Verse 18. He's speaking for God. I will raise them up a, what's the word? See the capitalization of the P there? If you got the right kind of Bible, it'll be capitalized. That gives us a hint. This prophet God's going to raise up is not an ordinary man. This prophet must be God and man together. That may have been a mystery to the children of Israel back then. Is it a mystery to us? Certainly not. And this, folks, this was written down, this was penned some 3,500 years ago when this prophecy was penned. So it was penned at least 1,500 years before Jesus Christ was even born. 1,500 years, prediction came through on the money. You can't get a weather forecast 24 hours that you can count on. But yet the Bible can predict hundreds and hundreds of years in the future and get it right. So the Lord says here through Moses, look at it again. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren. That means this prophet, whoever he is going to have to be a Jew. Do we all agree with that? From among the brethren. Like unto thee. He's talking to Moses. He said, Moses, I'm going to raise up a prophet to the people of Israel, and he's going to be like you in his ministry. And then the scripture said, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Mark it down. The prophet in verse 18 is Jesus Christ himself, the one who would come, the one who was prophesied to be a prophet to the people. Now, let me just give you a short definition of what a prophet is. A prophet is someone who speaks to men on God's behalf. A prophet is simply a messenger. In the Old Testament scripture, prophets spoke from usually visions. God gave them something because they didn't have the written word of God like we have. Sometimes God spoke through prophets and they didn't write anything. Like, for instance, Elisha and Elijah, they wrote none of the Bible, but their prophecies are recorded in the Bible. But in this verse, we see God's going to raise up a prophet, and he's going to have to be a Jew, and he's going to be like Moses in many respects. Now, we could go all day about the similarities between Jesus Christ and Moses, but suffice it to say this, Moses was the greatest leader before the kings of Israel that Israel ever had. He led these people for 40 years. Can you imagine being in charge of a couple of million people for 40 years in the desert? Can you imagine having to provide water and food for that many people? 40 years. It's tough in my house to get food on the table for 5 children. Yeah. I couldn't imagine having to worry and fret and pace the sand floors at night, worrying about how I'm going to take care of all the needs of this people. But what did the Lord do? He was kind. He said to Moses, I'll send down the manna. You let me take care of feeding my people. And he sent down the manna, and we get one of our favorite cakes from what the Bible said about that manna. It said, men did eat angels' food. That's what it says in the Psalms. So we have angel food cake. So the devil's the great counterfeiter. What does he have to have in his bakery? Devil's food cake, you see. See, he's just a counterfeit all the way through. Next time you see devil's food cake, you bless it in the name of the Lord before you eat it. No, I'm just kidding. But in Deuteronomy 18, what we just read, there's going to be a prophet coming. He's going to have to be a Jew. He's going to be like Moses in many respects. And he's going to speak to the people on God's behalf. Now, do you know why they crucified our Savior? Very simple. They rejected his message. That's why the prophet was hated in the Old Testament. People didn't like the message. If people scorn you when you give them the gospel, they're not really rejecting you. They're rejecting what you're saying. You're speaking on the behalf of God. Why did they take our Savior and nail him to a tree? Because he looked at them and said, you generation of vipers. He looked at them and said, you've corrupted the Old Testament, and now you're living by vain tradition. Wouldn't that be hard to accept if you're one of those religious rulers he was talking to? And they didn't like his message. And the high priest of Israel, instead of looking for this prophet that Moses told them of, they see Jesus Christ as just an ordinary man, guilty of sedition and guilty of blasphemy because he said he's God. And that's why they put our Savior on the cross. Now let's go to the New Testament. Look in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We're looking at the office of a prophet this morning. John chapter 6. Now, this work that Jesus Christ did as a prophet, let me say here, is finished. No longer does he occupy the office of a prophet. But we do. When he went back to this earth, he said, go you into all the world and preach the gospel. A preacher is a prophet. Wouldn't you agree with that? Because the preacher takes God's message and gives it to men. I can go further than that. Every Christian's a prophet. In that sense, every Christian can take the Word of God and give it to men. I hope you're being a faithful prophet with the message. See, God's committed the message to you. Question is, are you giving it? Are you a prophet? So in John chapter 6, look at what the Bible says here in verse 14. John 6:14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, notice what they said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. They're referring back to what we just read in Deuteronomy 18. The Jews knew Moses had promised a prophet, and a few of the Jews, when they saw his miracles, they got it right. They said, this must be that prophet that Moses told us would come. Unfortunately, that was not the opinion of most of the Jews. They didn't believe he was the prophet that Moses prophesied of. They believed he was just a common, ordinary blasphemer. That's why they put him on the cross. Keep your Bible open in the New Testament. Look in chapter 7 of John. John chapter 7. And this is having to be condensed down. Very, very condensed version this morning, because you really couldn't say all there is to say about the three offices of Christ in this short time. But just condensing it, the Lord Jesus was a prophet during his earthly ministry. Chapter 7, verse number 40. Chapter 7, verse 40. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the, what's the word? And the capitalization's back again. See it? They got it right there. They said, this must be that prophet. But unless you think the whole nation's ready to open their arms and receive Jesus as a prophet, look at verse 41. Others said, this is the Christ. Notice this. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? What they were saying is, this can't be the Christ. He came out of Galilee. He's a nobody. How many of you see here the people were divided in their opinion about who Jesus Christ was? Can I say to you, that's the state of the world today. The world is divided on the question of who is Jesus Christ. We have the biblical stand. We say Jesus Christ is all God and all man. You ask a Muslim that, and he won't say that at all. He'll say Jesus is just a man and nothing more than a man. So the world's still divided on who Jesus Christ really is. That's tragic division, because only that subject is going to determine whether or not you go to heaven when you die. Jesus said, whom do men say that I am? He said that to his disciples. And the disciples said, well, some say you're Jeremiah and some say you're Elijah. And then Jesus turned his gospel gun right in Peter's face and said, but whom say ye that I am? Do you know it's not going to matter? Your salvation does not depend on who everybody else thinks Jesus Christ is. Your salvation does not rest upon the testimony of this world concerning Jesus Christ. Your future and eternity is determined by how you answer the question for yourself. Whom say ye that I am? Now, I'm thankful I've already given the answer. I've said to him, you're my Savior. You're the only Lord. I'm going to say it now. I'm going to say it when I bow before him. But they were divided in their opinion of Jesus Christ, who he was. All right, let's look in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. A lot of scripture this morning, but this is Bible doctrine, isn't it? So don't you think it'd be fitting and sort of appropriate to bring the Bible in, bring the Bible into it a little bit? And I appreciate how much you all love your Bibles. You folks that come every week and sit through Sunday school and have to sit again and listen to me on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and Monday night now. I appreciate how much you love the Word. I know it's not me. I know it's the Word of God that you love. And I appreciate that. But more than me, the Lord, that must warm his heart to see a small group of folks. I mean, I wish it was a big group of folks, and we're going to work toward that end. But it must please the Lord for him to look down and see just a handful of people like we have here, holding their Bibles, reading their Bibles. You know what's more important? Believing their Bibles. You believe your Bible?
Amen.
Amen. That's what makes Bible study, can I use the word, fun? Any of you fellas or ladies ever collect comic books when you were a kid? Just me. What did you folks do up here for entertainment? Did you raise your hand? Okay, me and Sister Roseanne Hines. I'll have to show you my collection sometime. We'll do some swapping. reading those comic books, you know, you could get enraptured in what's happening. You follow the plot along, and this is a good guy, and this is a bad guy. And then when you finish the last page, you kind of, then you're brought back down to reality, and you're reminded that that was just a story. They put you through all that emotion, didn't even happen. But when you come to this book, it's not just a story. This happened. And this is a divine drama. So I put my comic books away and I've picked up another book. Acts chapter number 3. Look at verse 22. Acts 3:22. Over and over again, you see these references to that prophet we read about in Deuteronomy 18. Acts chapter 3, this is Peter preaching. Verse 22. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. That's a carbon copy of what Moses said back in Deuteronomy chapter 18. So he's referring, and he keeps referring back to this idea of a prophet. So that's the Lord's ministry as a prophet. Say it this way and we'll move on. Jesus gave God's message to men. They hated the message, and they crucified the man. That was the work of a prophet. They crucified the man, not necessarily because they were against anything that he may be doing personally. They were against that message. You know what really steamed them? You know what really set their anger off at times? One time in particular, they said to the Lord, we have Abraham as our father. Stuck out their chest, you know, Pharisees. Abraham is our father. We can trace our heritage all the way back to Abraham. And Jesus said something that just ruined their whole day. He said, before Abraham was, I am. Boy, that steamed them. Because they could trace their lineage back to Abraham, and Jesus said, I go back further than Abraham. What he's saying is, I existed before there was even a nation of Israel. But that wasn't all he was saying. When he said before Abraham was, I am, he's referring back to what God revealed his name to be. Remember when Moses said, Lord, what shall I say to these people when they say, what's your name? What's the name of this God? He said, I am that I am. That's the name of God. And when Jesus said, I am, they said, he's making himself equal with God. Was he? Yes, he was. Did he have a right to? Yes, he did. So when he said, I am, one more illustration. I won't have you turn there, but how many of you remember reading in the Bible where they came to get Jesus in the garden? They came, a mob came over and took him away. And he said, whom seek ye? And they said, this Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am he. Remember what the Bible said happened to those men? They all fell down flat. Why would a group of men fall, I mean grown men, fall down on their backs just because a man looked at them and said, I am he? I mean, what could make a man fall to the ground just by saying, I am he? You know what he was saying? He was saying, I am that I am. And the power of his statement knocked them backwards. He didn't have to say a word to them. I mean, he didn't have to lay a finger on them, rather. He just said, I am he. And the power of that name put these men on their backs. I would like to have seen that. I'll hear him say that someday. I'll hear him for myself. And I'll be forever with him. So that's the office of a prophet. Now let's look at the second office. Remember what it was? The office of a priest. If you will, turn your Bible to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. What about this idea of a priest? Well, priest is a man who went to the people, or went to God, rather, on behalf of the people. This is the exact opposite of a prophet. So where a prophet speaks to men on God's behalf, a priest speaks to God on man's behalf. Do you see that? Two different offices. A prophet says, this is the message of God, and a priest says to God, these are the needs of the people. And I'm glad Jesus Christ, both prophet and priest. So, as a priest, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Hebrews 7:25, a very familiar verse. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Here's his priestly office, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an, what's the word? High priest. Who's the high priest now? It's not Aaron anymore. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ now is fulfilling the office of a priest. And one of the offices of a priest is found in verse 25. Make intercession for them. Who's Jesus Christ praying for? And who's he praying to? He's praying to his Father on behalf of us. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Jesus is praying for you. You know what he's praying for you right now? Right now he's praying for you to be receptive and open to the Word of God today. That's what he's praying for me. He's praying that I would be an effective tool or a mouthpiece. That's what I pray as well. But this is the office of a priest. A priest represented the people. You know why God came to this earth as a man? Because he knew he'd have to represent men. A priest also was the one that offered sacrifices. Everybody knows that. A priest was the man who took the knife and spilled the blood of the lamb on the altar. Christ never sacrificed one animal during his 3.5 years on this earth. Christ never personally took and shed the blood of any animal. How then can he be called a priest? Well, he did offer a lamb, but it was himself. And he became the Passover. So you see, every point of identity between the priest and Jesus Christ is a perfect match. He's a priest, ever liveth to make intercession for us. Now I want you to turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. When did the transition change from Jesus Christ being a prophet to Jesus Christ being a priest? I encourage you to look deeper into this, but I'm just going to give you sort of an appetizer here this morning. But there had to be a transition from Jesus coming out of the office of a prophet and coming into the office of a priest. Because don't forget, prophet is the Lord's past office while he was here on this earth. A priest is his present office, what he's doing right now. But when did that change? What changed from the Lord going from a prophet to a priest? Here it is, John chapter 20. I've been looking into this more these last few days, and it's just a tremendous study. John chapter 20, verse 11. John 20, 11, but Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And here's the turning point, verse 17. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. However, look in verse 27, same chapter, verse 27. This is sometime later. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger. And behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Why did he go from telling Mary not to touch him, to telling Thomas to take his hand and run it into his side? Feel the nail prints. You ever thought about that? What changed? Why did he tell one person, you can't touch me, and in the same chapter he tells another person, touch me? It wasn't because he was biased toward the two people. Something happened between John chapter 20, verse number 17, and John chapter 20, verse number 27. And it has to do with the office of a priest. Let me quickly illustrate this for you. When a priest would put on his high priestly robes, Remember when we had the fellow here a couple of years ago that put on the display of the Passover, and he had all the priest garb on, you know. When the priest got all that on, and he took that lamb into the outer court of the temple, and he cut the throat of the lamb, and in that basin the priest took the blood and began walking with the blood back towards the inner chamber of the temple. When that priest had the blood, nobody could touch him. No human hands could touch him, because if they had, he would have been defiled. Everybody with me so far? So the priest couldn't be touched. However, after the priest had gone into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was and where the altar was, and had taken that blood and poured it out over the altar, when the priest came out, when he came out with no blood, then he could be touched again. But he couldn't be touched until he had discharged his blood. Everybody see that? Couldn't be touched as long as he had the blood. What happened between John 20, verse 17, and John 20, verse 27? What happened during that time? I'll tell you what happened. Jesus took his own blood to heaven and placed it on the mercy seat. And because the blood is still there now, 2,000 years later, I can be saved. Let me say that again. There's blood in heaven, because without shedding of blood, there's no remission. You say blood lasting 2,000 years. You take a drop of your blood and drop it on the floor, it'll be dried up in a matter of moments. It's what they call coagulating. I know Sister Hines knows something about coagulated blood. I better explain that, lest folks get the wrong idea about her. She was a phlebotomist. She used to take blood. And I used to take blood in the emergency room. I know what that's about. Blood, you don't have very long to work with it. It begins to set up, so you got to keep it moving. You got to keep it shaking. What happens to natural blood, our blood, it dries up. But the Lord's blood doesn't dry up. What's the difference? Your blood is tainted blood. Your blood is sinful blood. So is mine. But the Lord, everything about him was perfect. So the Lord took the blood and went to his Father. His Father was in heaven. And before he had done that and accomplished it, Mary couldn't touch him. He would have been defiled. But after he came back with no blood, you say, how do you know he came back with no blood? Look at verse 27 again. Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it where?
Into my side.
He did not say, simply take your hand and rub it over the place where I was pierced. He said, thrust it in. How could you thrust your fist into an open wound? There's no blood there. There's no blood in the body of Jesus Christ after his resurrection. He had flesh and bone, because he said, a spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see me have. But he had no blood. I can give you another verse that will prove it. Jesus said, flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Remember that? Flesh and blood. He didn't say flesh and bone. So flesh and blood not inherit the kingdom of God, but flesh and bone will, because of the blood. So I hope I haven't made that too laborious to you. But it's a blessing to me to know that during those few verses, Jesus went to heaven, presented the blood, came back, and now he could say to Thomas, touch me. If you want to know when Jesus Christ moved from a prophet to a priest, it's right there. When he rose from the dead, his office as a prophet was done. He had given the world the message of God, and they crucified him for it. But when he rose from the dead, at that moment when he presented his blood, he became a priest. So again, when did the transition take place? Took place at his resurrection. He moved from being a prophet to a priest. And right now, 2015, he still occupies the office of a priest. Now we've got one more office. Let's cover it. And you know what it is. It's the office of a king. The office of a king. I want you to turn to Psalm chapter 2, the second psalm. The second psalm in your Hebrew hymnals. That's what the book of Psalms is, the book of hymnals, hymns for the Jewish people. So when you find Psalm chapter 2, hold your finger there. And we're going to examine this verse in some detail in just a moment. But when you have Psalm 2, keep your finger there and turn then to Psalm 22. So hold your place in Psalm 2 and then look in Psalm 22. Psalm 2 and then Psalm 22. Now there's a trinity here in these psalms. There's a trinity of psalms that deal with the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24. Most of you have this marked already, but if you don't, it's a study that's worth your time. In Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's a cry from the cross. Nobody would doubt it. That's a picture of the coming Savior who would say those exact things from the cross. We agree? That's the Lord Jesus during his crucifixion. If you'll read through this chapter, you'll see an exact picture of what Jesus went through on Calvary. You see here in verse number 16, for dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. Look at verse 18. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Who else can fit that bill? Nobody. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. We'd agree with it. So what office is he occupying in Psalm 22? They hated his message and they crucified him. What is he in Psalm 22? He's the prophet that they killed because they hated the message. Look at Psalm 23. Everybody's familiar with the 23rd Psalm. Verse number 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Do you see everything here is in the present tense? He didn't say the Lord was my shepherd. He said the Lord is my shepherd. Present tense. Right now as I speak to you, the Lord is our shepherd. And he's a good shepherd. He's caring for us. He's praying for us. You know what he's doing in Psalm 23? He's fulfilling the office of our priest. Leading us. Guiding us, praying for us, going to God on our behalf. There's only one psalm left here, Psalm 24. I bet you'll never guess what office Psalm 24 is speaking about. The king. The king. Thanks, Sister Mary. I'd feel awful lonely up here if you weren't here today. You'll see a little something in your pay envelope, okay? Verse 1, Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? Look in verse number 7. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? Verse 8. The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. This is the psalm of the coming king. He's not come yet as a king, but this is the psalm that looks forward to Jesus Christ coming again to Jerusalem and setting up his kingdom. How do I know it's speaking about Christ coming to Jerusalem? Look in verse 9. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors. There's a gate over there in Jerusalem that has been sealed, and it will not be unsealed until the Prince, Jesus Christ, comes through the gate. And that's why it's speaking here, lift up your heads, you gates, you everlasting doors. It's almost as if these gates have been sobbing and sorrowful all these years waiting for the King to come through them. And then someday he does. And so the Bible says to these doors, these gates, lift up your head, here comes the King. Now, how many of you see clearly, and you don't have to make this up, you don't have to force this on Scripture. If you're honest about it, you can see there's a natural division here. Psalm 22, 23, 24, prophet, priest, and king. You see that? The very words are found there. So I'm not imposing a meaning upon Scripture that it doesn't give. Those three psalms picture for us the past work, the present work, and the future work of Jesus Christ. Now, Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. So the Lord was the prophet during his earthly ministry. Now he is the prophet, as our the priest, ministering on our behalf in heaven, and then someday he will be king, but he has not yet taken unto himself the office of a king. And this is where folks have disagreements over the doctrine about the king. There's not any disagreements among Christians about the prophet. Everybody agrees he came to this earth and died and rose again. There's no disagreement about the priesthood. Everybody admits, Christians, that he is in heaven now ministering on our behalf and praying for us. Where Christians divide is this matter of the king, and more specifically, how is he going to come back? Will he come back at all? And what's it going to be like when he does come? Now, there's big fancy words for those: post-millennial, amillennial, and premillennial. All that simply means is some people believe the king's not going to come back at all. Some folks believe the king's going to come back after 1,000 years of righteousness. And some believe that the king's going to come before 1,000 years of righteousness. I'll give you a hint. That last one's the only Bible option you have. If you study your scripture, you know the Lord comes back to make up his kingdom. What a foolish thing to think that men could bring in 1,000 years of peace. Have they gotten it right so far? It's been 2,000 years since Christ came the first time. Has men brought peace to the earth? Around this time of year, you're going to hear a lot of this: peace on earth, goodwill toward men. But there'll never be peace until people quote that entire verse. They leave out the most important part of that verse: glory to God in the highest. As long as men refuse to give glory to God in the highest, there will be no peace on this earth. But when Christ does come again, men will worship him as the king and say, glory to God in the highest. And then what's going to happen? The everlasting peace. Jerusalem means peace, the city of peace. So quickly here, back in Psalm 2, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine the vain thing? The kings, little k, of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Who is the anointed of the Lord? It's Jesus Christ. Remember that title? Christ means anointed, and Messiah means anointed. So against his Christ. Jesus Christ saying, verse 3, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And then verse 4, finally, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Men make their plans to overthrow Jesus Christ. You know what God does? He doesn't worry about it. He doesn't worry about these men making their plans to overthrow his son. You know what the Lord does? He laughs. He laughs. That would be like an ant crawling out of a molehill and declaring mutiny on your foot. Right? At any moment you can... He's out. God's not afraid of the threats of men. He laughs at them. Then, verse number 6, here's why he can laugh and not be worried. Verse 6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. God saying, mock my son if you want to, call him a liar if you wish, but I've got news for you, world. I've already put him on his throne, and you're not going to dethrone him. Any of you ever play the game King of the Mountain when you were a little kid? Christ is going to be king of the mountain because he'll reign from Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is an elevated city. It's elevated. That's why in the Bible you always hear people going up to Jerusalem. Never do you find somebody going down to Jerusalem. It's always up to Jerusalem. So king of the mountain, nobody's going to throw him off of that mountain of Jerusalem. He's the king. Now this has been a very brief study. I had hoped we could cover the aspects of the return of the king concerning the millennium. And we may do that next week. We may go into a third week concerning the Lord Jesus. It's just hard to get all this in 45 minutes. But I hope you can see so far that there's nothing you could ever need that has not been supplied to you in the person of Jesus Christ. He was our prophet. Thank the Lord for it. He is our priest. Praise the Lord for that. And someday he will be coming back as the king. Glory to his name for that. Isn't the Bible a wonderful book? Amen. Unified. God in the Old Testament knew what he was doing when he created those three offices. And he gave the Jews glimpses and signs and a foretaste of what happened. But they still missed it when he came. They'll see him someday. And do you know how the Jews are going to see Jesus Christ? They're going to see him as their king. King of the Jews. Pilate didn't know really what he said when he said, put the king of the Jews over the Lord's head on the cross. But he was right, wasn't he? See, even the Lord can use a wicked man to tell the truth. And even though Pilate was not a believer, he got it right when he called Jesus king of the Jews. He did it in a sort of a sarcastic, mocking way. But nevertheless, it's the truth. All right, well, the hounds are at the door. So we'll close down here.